8:1 this morning, as of this evening. Genesis chapter number 8 and verse number 1. Genesis 8:1. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. Father, I pray that you'd bless your holy word now and give me the message that you'd have me preach. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I want to talk to you tonight about what God remembers, what he remembers. If you'll notice in Genesis 8, he remembered Noah. And the reason he remembered Noah is because he made a covenant with Noah. Noah was obedient to him. Noah did what God told him to do. And for 120 years, Noah built an ark. And while he was building this ark, he no doubt suffered much ridicule, no question about it. But he was faithful to all of his house and to do what God called him to do. And God remembered. Now, we can be unfaithful, but God will never be unfaithful. God remembered. He remembered Noah. And the scripture calls that attention to you. It wants you to know that, because what just transpired in the preceding chapters, we've been through a worldwide flood. We've seen all the people on the face of the earth die except Noah and seven others. Eight people left one world, went to another. We've seen the destruction of one place and the restoration of another. And here we find the Bible says God remembered Noah. He didn't remember the world. He didn't remember the people of the world. He remembered Noah. And Noah, therefore, because of that, God blessed him and gave him life. In Genesis chapter number 19 and verse number 9, the scripture says, Genesis 19:9, and they said, stand back. Genesis 19:29 came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities into which Lot dwelt. God remembered Abraham. And remember, I told you the other day, how that when God brought fire and brimstone down on the cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah, and the rest of them, five cities in the plain, God brought judgment upon them. The only one that could save anybody out of that place was Abraham. And the reason God remembered Abraham is because he was an intercessor. Abraham stood between God and judgment. He said, who am I but dust and ashes that I could stand before the Lord God this final time? But the Bible says God remembered Abraham. Is what's that relate to? That relates to the salvation of Lot. If it hadn't been for Abraham, Lot would have had no hope whatsoever. He would have perished physically in the judgment and the deluge that came upon those people that lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. No doubt Lot's soul would probably have been saved, but he would have died. But God remembered Abraham. Here in the book of Genesis chapter number 30 and verse number 22, Genesis chapter number 30 and verse number 22, we read these words. Genesis 30, 22. And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. Now you can't imagine what Rachel had been through, because Rachel's counterpart, if you please, her name was Leah. That Jacob had Rachel and Leah, and then he had concubines. And Leah was having one male son right after another. And she was having children all over the place. And Rachel's womb was closed. And Rachel was embarrassed and ashamed because of what was happening in her home. Rachel had lived for God. She was living for the Lord. She was a faithful servant to God. But nothing was working out for her. And so she cried to God. She cried out to him to open her womb. She's not the only one in the Bible that did that. Hannah did that in 1 Samuel. They cried to God to open their womb. The reason they did is because children are an heritage of the Lord. They belong to God. They belong to him to begin with. They don't belong to you. They certainly don't belong to the state. They belong to the Lord. And he lends them to you. And so when you cry out to him and ask God to give you a child, then it's the Lord that lends that child to you and opens the womb. God Almighty opens the womb. He did for Zechariah and Elizabeth. He opened her womb. And the Bible says John the Baptist was born. None of these are virgin births. There's only one virgin birth. That's the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. But these are divine births in the sense that God directly intervenes and causes the child to be born. And so here Rachel cried to God, and the Bible said God remembered her. Aren't those wonderful words? Would you like for the Lord to remember you? Amen. Over here in the book of Exodus, chapter number 2 and verse number 24. Exodus chapter number 2 and verse 24, we read these words. Exodus 2 and verse number 24. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. Isn't that something? These people had been born slaves. They were born in a foreign country. They were born in Egypt. They'd been there 400 years. They'd never seen the Holy Land. They'd never seen any of that promise of God, the land of God. They didn't know anything about it except from what had been said to them. And so the Bible says that when they cried to God for a deliverer, he sent them a deliverer. That deliverer was Moses when he was 80 years old. So from the time they began to cry out to God, being under the burden of Pharaoh, until Moses finally showed up to lead them out of that land was 80 long years. But if you notice carefully, the Bible said God remembered his covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He doesn't forget things like that, folks. God made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The covenant he made with them was the covenant of God Almighty, being the God of a people. He was their God. He wasn't the God of the Philistine. He wasn't the God of the Amorite. He wasn't the God of the Moabite. He was the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And that formula goes throughout all the Old Testament. The Muslim will tell you today that God the Father is the God of Muhammad, and Ishmael is his son. And the promise of God comes through Ishmael. But I'm sorry, folks, they're wrong. The promise of God comes through Abraham, through Isaac, and through Jacob. That is the promise, and that's the promise of blessing and the covenant. So God remembered Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In Jeremiah chapter number 2 and verse number 2, we find God remembering again. Jeremiah chapter number 2 and verse number 2. The Bible said in verse 1, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Notice carefully, God remembered the tender moments of the first love that they had for him. Remember? To one of the churches in the book of Revelation, he said, you have left your first love. That's first love. You remember that first love? Do you remember that first meeting of God? Do you remember that first time your sins were forgiven and you felt the burden removed from your soul? Do you remember the first time love flooded your heart for our Lord God? Do you remember when you could never get enough of God's word? You couldn't get enough of church? You couldn't get enough of God's people? You couldn't get enough fellowship? That was that first love. That first love is a wondrous, blessed, wonderful love. Well, you see, my dear friend, you might have forgotten your first love, but he doesn't. He remembers it. He remembers those intimate moments. He remembers the times when you told him you loved him and you meant it. He remembers the times when you lived for him and you meant it. He remembers all of them. They were special in his heart. The Song of Songs, the Song of Solomon, talks about that first love. It talks about in terms that sometimes can be embarrassing from the pulpit to try to speak on the level that it talks about in there. But it's a level of love. It's a level of intimate love, spiritual love, folks. There's nothing physical about this love, but it's spiritual love. But it's sometimes described in physical terms in the Song of Solomon. But it's spiritual love. You see, the greatest motivating force that you could ever have to serve the Lord is not dedication. No, it's not. It's not commitment. These are all good things. It's not sanctification, all these other wonderful things. The greatest motivating force that you could have to serve God is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. That love comes from him. He can put it in your heart. He can purify it in your heart. And he can set your heart aflame to burn because you love him. Thou hast left thy first love. You see, he never forgot that. He never forgot those precious, precious moments. And when I read the book of Genesis and I read how the Bible says that God would walk with Adam in the cool of the day, first time I ever read that, it struck me deeply in my soul that God came back to the place where Adam walked with him. But Adam wasn't there after he sinned. Then God cried, Adam, where art thou? I miss you. We used to walk together here. This is where we had sweet fellowship and communion. You'd ask me questions and I'd give you the answers. I'd tell you about things that you never imagined. I'd open your heart and open your soul and set your heart ablaze with the love of God. Adam, where art thou? That question goes out tonight. You may be bodily sitting in church, but where's your heart? Adam, where art thou? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Why should he have to command us to love him? The Bible says that we love him because he first loved us. There's something about this Christian faith, and there's something about real love. I'm talking about pure love. I'm talking about agape love, the love of God. And there's no substitute for it. There's nothing to take its place. And there is certainly no other love like it. And here he said, I remember the love of thine espousals, the promises you made to me, the times that you said, oh Lord, thank you for answering prayer. I'm going to do this for you. And I'm going to do that for you. I'm going to dedicate my life to you. I'm going to live for you. God said, I remember every one of them. Wasn't that something? Over here in the book of Psalm, chapter number 78, verse number 39. Psalm 78, verse 39. The scripture says, for he remembered, this is the Lord God, he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. Boy, what a thing. In Psalm 136 and verse 23, I compliment that scripture. Psalm 136 and verse number 23. Psalm 136 and verse number 23. The scripture says, who remembered us in our low estate, for his mercy endureth forever. He came to us, didn't he? He came to us. And he didn't come to us requiring of us to offer him anything. He came to us bearing precious gifts. He came to us to give to us what we needed. He remembered our low estate. When Abraham said, I am but dust and ashes, he meant what he said. And the truth of the matter is, if a man ever gets really a hold of something like that and understands that we are really just dust and ashes, and we'll never be any more than dust and ashes unless God does something to us. And it's got to come from the divine one. It's got to come from the Holy One. And so the Lord said, he remembered their low estate. Now he put it together in a term in 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse 12 in the New Testament. That's beautiful. 2 Timothy 2:12. Here's what he said. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. But when it falls to our weakness and the weakness of our flesh, here's what he said. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. Watch carefully. He cannot deny himself. Now that's a beautiful thing. Do you know why? Because he's bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. I am bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. I have a relationship with him, my friend, that cannot be severed. I am a son of God by the new birth. I've been born again. I've been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, he remembers my low estate, but he also remembers not only my low estate, he remembers the weakness of my flesh. Some of you will set a standard for yourself in this life. It's okay to have standards. That's all fine. But spirituality is not about standards. Spirituality is about your relationship with the Lord. And it's not putting standards down tonight. A person should live as high as they possibly can. You should walk as high and as close as it's possible in this world. Make no mistake. I'm not making excuses for anybody's sin. You should live as close to God, and you should walk as close to him as you possibly can. No question about it. But I don't know a man that's ever lived on the face of this earth that didn't fall somewhere. He didn't fail. Somewhere along the line, he'll fail. Maybe you thought your faith was stronger than it really is. That's really what he's talking about in this context. It says here, look at it again carefully. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. In plain words, if our faith has faltered, if the circumstances have overwhelmed us, if we've come to the place in our Christian walk where we didn't think that we were this weak or we had this vulnerability, and then it begins to show up, and we say to ourselves, have I been a hypocrite all along? Has this all just been a joke? Have I just been fooling myself? No, no, no. Listen carefully. You'll find yourself in situations in this world where your faith is going to falter and you're going to have some strength. You're going to have somebody greater than you to come along and pick you up and bear you up. This past week, I read about two people in this country, two different people. Both of them at one time on fire for God and served the Lord. Both of these people had children commit suicide. Let that settle in for a moment now. Their children committed suicide. In one case, the man was looking into the camera and I could see empty, empty eyes. And here's what he said. He said, "I'm a broken man." He said, "I'm broken." And he said, "I have resigned my position in this university. I'll not teach here anymore." He said, "I've resigned my position here and there," and the other things he was associated with. He says, "I've got to get time to get alone and heal. I've got to get away from it for a while." He was broken. Now, I'm not going to criticize him. I'm just observing. Fact of the matter is, he's probably doing what he needs to do. When you're a broken man like that and you've had a son commit suicide, the best thing for you to do is get off somewhere and heal. Take some time to heal. Take some time for God to drop a few handfuls on purpose into your life. For God to bring you the balm of Gilead. For Him to come to you and speak to your soul how much He loves you. He may not answer all of your questions. He may not give you the answers that you're looking for right now. But He Himself is the answer, really. As long as we know that God's going to be there for us, that's all we have to really need to get through in this world. A son that committed suicide. I felt so sorry for him. Because I'll guarantee you the religious wolves are after him. Make no mistake about it. You'll find that bunch of Pharisees that'll come along and say, "Well, weren't you up preaching to other people? Weren't you telling people, didn't you give them all kinds of instruction when they were going through hard times, when they lost their children? I mean, after all, it's come to you now." Remember in the book of Job? Do you remember what happened to the book of Job? You remember there? "And now it has happened to you," they said to Job. "And now it has happened to you." So his son committed suicide. There's another preacher in this country whose son committed suicide. These are two entirely different men. They're both preachers. They're both in the ministry. And he's dealing with it in a different way than the other one did. And every man and every woman has to deal with things like that in their own way. Don't let somebody come along who means well and destroy your faith in God by trying to set up some kind of a date or some kind of a goal for you to reach or give you all kinds of meaningless little accolades or little religious cliches. A lot of folks mean well, but that's all you're going to get. Mean well is not going to help you, though. And I firmly believe that it takes time to heal. It takes time to heal. And only time can heal these wounds. "I'm a broken man," he said. And I say to myself, what if that had been my child that had committed suicide? I'm not being a bit critical. I'm being observant. Prayed for him. I've prayed for him. I'm going to continue to pray for him. It touched my heart, moved my soul. It certainly did. I'm going to pray for him. How would I act? How would I react if it was my son or my daughter that committed suicide? Well, how would you react with that? You say, "Well, it won't happen to me, preacher." Ah, soul, be careful. "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Circumstances can come into your family overnight that you never imagined could happen on this earth. And your whole world be torn apart in no time. Be careful, be careful, be careful, be careful, be careful, be careful. No, 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 no. When you see a brother or sister struggling like that and you know they're hurt and you know they're hurt deep, pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for them. Ask the Holy Ghost to pray. Pray for them. Ask the Holy Ghost to give you the wisdom you need to know how to minister to such an one. Because they need help from the Lord. So the Bible says over here, "If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself." Glory to God. Amen. "I'm bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh." Amen. If I have something happen to me, If I'm in a car wreck or have some kind of trauma to happen to my body or some kind of drug shot into it or a stroke happened to me and lose my mind and go screaming mad and you come around me and I'm blaspheming and cussing God, a lot of people will think, "Well, he's going to hell." No, 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 no. Things can happen to your physical flesh that you have no control over. None whatsoever. No, no, no. He cannot deny himself. "I know whom I have believed." He has my soul in his hands tonight. He's my Lord and my God and my Savior. "I know whom I have believed. He cannot deny himself. Note carefully. If we deny him, he'll deny us. In other words, you have an opportunity to accept him or reject him. You reject him, he'll reject you. You accept him, you're his forever. Hallelujah. That's good. I love that. Now, what God doesn't remember, he does remember certain things, but there's some things he doesn't remember. In Isaiah 43, verse 25, he said, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Satan's got every one of them written down. I'm firmly convinced he's got a ledger and he knows everything you've ever said and ever done. And when he picks the right moment, he'll pull it up and he'll hit you with it. And he'll use it on you. But it's not God. God said, I forgot it. I will not remember thy sins. Hebrews chapter number 10, verse 17 says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Amen. Jeremiah 31, verse 34 says, and they shall teach no man every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me from the least to the greatest, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. I'm glad God's forgetful. Amen. He's the only one that can consciously choose to forget something. How many of you said, well, I'm going to forget it. Just forget it. And then a week or two later, it just comes right back on you. It starts eating at you again. And you say, I got to forget this. I'm going to forget it. And you can't forget it. Maybe time will take it and dull the memory. And maybe in time you will forget it in time. But you can't consciously do that. God can. God said, it's gone. I forgot it. What sin are you talking about? Isn't there a song in there written? A song somewhere I've heard. What sin are you talking about? Amen. It's been a while since I've heard that. And obviously it's based on that scripture. What does God do with sin? What does he do with it? Because that's the big issue between God and you, sin. Isaiah chapter number 53 and verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He put our sin on the Lord Jesus Christ. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Somebody said this past week that they heard this great theological enlightenment from someone who's preaching all over the country, up in front of thousands of people. And here's what she said. She said, when the Lord Jesus Christ became sin at the cross at Calvary, he ceased to be the Son of God. She didn't quote any scripture for that. That's a heresy from the first century after Christ. In the first century, Docetism taught that the Spirit came on him, the anointing, the unction came on him, and then at the cross it left him. In plain words, he was only the Son of God in the sense of being anointed of God as long as the Spirit was on him. But when the Spirit left him, he was no more than a mortal man. Folks, that's Gnosticism. That's garbage. That's junk. The Lord Jesus Christ is, ever has been, and will be the Son of the living God. He never ceased to be the Son of God. Notice carefully. The Bible says in John 1:29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming to him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The scapegoat carried it outside the camp and was sent away, never to be seen again. Psalm 103, verse 12 said, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Amen. And you can't. As they say, you know, they say a lot of things, but they say that the north and south somehow or another has been sounded, but the east and west has never been. That it is an infinite distance from the east to the west. And so it has been carried away. What does God do with our sin? Isaiah 1:18 said, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That tells me that God takes the taint, the uncleanliness of sin away from the believer. He washes the conscience and makes the conscience clean. Isn't that good? Because so many people in this world are full of guile. They think because they're filthy, everybody else is filthy. They do. but God cleanses the soul. Psalm 51 verse 7 says, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." And then in Revelation 1 5, which the New Bibles don't like, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Don't ask me how he did that. Don't ask me how he did that. But I believe he did it. And I believe that the red blood of Christ washes the black sin of death away. I believe the red blood of Christ will cleanse your soul. I believe his blood is necessary for your salvation and redemption. You show me anybody that doesn't like the blood of Christ, and I'll show you a bunch of self-righteous Pharisees. Because they see within themselves their own redemption, their ability, their good works, their dedication, all there. But somebody that believes in the blood of Christ believes that it took the blood of somebody else. It took a vicarious death. It took somebody else's suffering to justify them. And that's what we believe as Christians. It took the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ in my stead for God to justify me through what Christ did on the cross at Calvary. And what he did was there was to shed his precious, precious blood. In the book of Micah chapter number 7 and verse number 9, what does he do with our sins? He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Well, that's a beautiful picture when you think about it. You think about how huge the sea is. Someone said, well, that's the sea of God's forgetfulness. Well, you call it, that's all right. That's beautiful. Whatever you want to call it. But it's for certain that it's cast into the sea and it's taken away. The Bible says the time is going to come when there is no more sea. You remember that? There's no more sea. And so when the sin is cast into that sea, then that sea is going to cease to exist one day. That means not only is the memory gone, God doesn't remember it anymore, the sin's gone. For it will cease to exist that it ever has existed, cast into the sea. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 38, verse 17, "Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." The Lord said, "Get thee hence, Satan." I believe this has to do with place, situation, and authority. In plainer words, the sin can no longer be before you. Remember what David said in Psalm 51? "My sin is ever before me." You remember that? The Old Testament saint, what he'd done with Bathsheba, what he did with Uriah the Hittite, all of that. He never got over it. He never got over it. But he could receive the forgiveness of God. God said, "I put your sin away." But David said, "My sin is ever before me." Now, how in the world a man can keep his mind, how he can keep his sanity, and be constantly consumed 24/7 with some of the heinous stuff that people do is beyond me. There's got to be a moment of freedom from that. There's got to be a time when a greater authority takes that sin from before you and casts it behind his back. And that's what he's talking about here. It's taken from you and it's gone. Hallelujah to God. Do you know one of the things I believe that heaven is going to make it so blessed and so real for God's people? It is that he's going to take memory and wipe it away. Amen. The Bible says the memory of the unjust or the wicked shall rot. That's what the scripture says. What's that mean? That means that in the eternity of the future, the eternal future, that any lost person you had in your family, any loved one that you cried, pleaded, and begged God to save, the heartaches in this world will be gone. You'll never remember them again. They'll be gone. How could it be heaven if you spend eternity thinking about what could have been? What could have been? We leave that in the hands of a just God. But I'll tell you right now, heaven will be heaven when I walk as a newborn babe, as a babe has just been born, with no past, no memory, no sin. It is as if I had just come into existence in the presence of God, in God's heaven and God's glory, my sins to be remembered no more, wiped from my mind, never to have a guilt feeling, never feel the condemnation of it, never feel what it does to the character of a human being. It's all gone, never to be remembered again. Hallelujah. It's as if you never lived. It's as if he brought you into existence in the heaven of God, but you'll never forget the Redeemer, and you'll never forget the redemption, and you'll never forget the day of salvation, and you'll never forget the moment that he came into your heart and came into your soul. God can take parts of your life and do away with them and enhance the other parts and make it so real and so blessed. Amen. Heaven is not a glorified earth, folks. Heaven is an entirely new existence. Completely new. That's why Paul said, "Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God has in store for those that love him." And so many times I've told you about 2 Corinthians 12. The apostle said he was caught up into the third heaven. Now, why'd God do that? He took him and caught him to the third heaven. He took John into the future and caught him up into heaven. The apostle John and the apostle Paul, both of them saw heaven. The apostle John records what he saw. He said, "I saw a sea of glass." He said, "I saw a sea of glass." And he said, "A rainbow around that sea." He said, "I saw a throne sitting on that sea of glass." He said, "Around it was 24 elders. And before that were four beasts. And they ceased not day and night, 24/7, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty.'" He said, "As far as the eye could see an innumerable host of angels as they sang praise and glory to Almighty God. The redeemed are there in that land that is fairer than day." The Apostle John saw that, but he didn't see the reunions. He didn't see the personal tears and the personal reunions of the little children jumping into mom and dad's arms. He didn't see the time when families are brought back together again that had been broken up on this earth. He didn't see that. I think the Apostle Paul might have in 2 Corinthians 12. God might have given him a vision of the personal, private thing that takes place when the saints of God go to glory. And you see the face of that loved one that's been gone for 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 years. You look into the face of a mother or a father, a son or a daughter, a husband or a wife, a child, someone that's dear, dear, dear to you. And you look into their face and all is well, all is well, all is well, all is well forevermore. For God's called you home and you are home. You're with the Lord. He made you for that, and that's what he created you for, to be with him. And there's no heaven if you've got a memory of what's here. The heaven will be that God has you as a new person in a new place. So close, so close, so close. Gary Sharp laid down last night and went to bed, folks. He laid down and went to bed. And he laid down and went to sleep here and woke up there. Now, if it wasn't for the loved ones that love him and are dear to him, his precious wife and his daughter and the family members that love him and they hurt and they're missing him right now, no question about that. You all know that and you need to pray for them. But as far as he's concerned, I don't know of any better way to go. I mean, amen. He was up joking around with people. Somebody told me in the foyer a few minutes ago, said, "Well, last Sunday he was joking, handing candy out and doing this and doing that and, you know, just living life." And then he lays down one night, and that's it. It's over. Go. Come on, son. It's time to come home. Just like that. His spirit left his body. The body's left behind, absent from the body, present with the Lord. No hospitals, no emergency rooms, no cancer, no suffering, no sorrow, no pain. Just gone. Just like that. What's wrong with that? Like I say, it's only for the loved ones left behind. They are the ones who hurt right now. They're hurting. And Tuesday night from 6 to 8, they'll be receiving friends here at Temple. And then at 8 o'clock, I'll be preaching his funeral Tuesday night. And then Wednesday, graveside service. I don't worry about Gary Sharp. I know where he is. He's my brother. One day I'll cross that river and I'll go to the other side and I'll see that big old boy over there. "Hey, brother, how you doing?" "Doing good, preacher. Come on in. Hallelujah. We're home. We're home. We're home. I'm not home yet. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. We're home." Father, in thy holy name we pray. Bless the preaching of your word and folks that heard it. Leslie Sharp, Father, and Naomi, that family that love this dear brother. We know they're hurting tonight, Lord. Comfort them. Comfort them and bless them. I pray in Jesus' name, and for Jesus' sake we ask it, and amen. All right, let's stand up tonight. What have we got, brother?
Page 370.